Okay. Well, let me tell you. I wish I could be here on Saturday the 24th of March. If I could be on Saturday, I'd be a miracle worker. Okay. All right. Well, on Saturday the 25th of March, it will also be good. Engaging with Ethics with Rick Thomas is absolute. He is superb. Is he someone we know? He stayed in our house two nights ago, and we had, you know, just had great conversations about some of the ethical issues that he's dealing with at the moment. He works for the Christian Medical Fellowship, and he is absolutely superb. But in terms of helping Christians to handle life in today's world, which is very confusing, he's outstanding. So do commend that to you. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 then. So, yes, sir. Sorry, that's just what he said. Yeah, 25th of March. Yeah, yeah. I was reading the piece of paper, but it's wrong. Yes, come on come on Saturday the 25th. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. So, big picture of the church. God's plan for the church, it's big, which means we need to live a different life. We need to be equipped by these ministries that God has put in the church so that every member functions as they should. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, let's belt on. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord that you must, sorry, I've just lost my notes, at least the ones that count, this one's. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, those who are not Christians, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So this is how pagan non-Christians live. By the way, that is very similar to Romans chapter 1, what is said there about the context in which the good news comes to. It's a context in which, you know, there has just been a hardening of heart that brings about a life of sin. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what Paul is looking for in the church is that there's a different sort of context in which ordinary people are raised up to be all that God wants them to be, and in particular that they adopt a new behavior in Christ. And it's not this, you have to take this off, the old clothes off and the old behavior off, and then you have to think differently, and then you put a new behavior on. This is very, very powerful indeed. And I want to suggest to you that in today's confusing world, it's even more important. Because what we see happening all around us is that the world is invading the church, and Christians are starting to feel very confused and starting to express that confusion as sort of, you know, an acceptable way of living in Christ. It's not like that at all. And I think we must try and keep our clarity of mind before God about what he wants in terms of our behavior and put that on and live like that. There's a a whole load of stuff that's covered by that statement that I've just made. But here we are. If you come to Christ, there are things that you put off. And then you start to think differently, and there's a new behavior that you put on. You put on the new self, created to be like God. What he's looking for, and this may sound like a big ask, but what he's looking for is that we look like him. We look like him in the welcome we have for all sorts of people, in the grace that we have for all sorts of people, but in the clarity as well that we live in. And I love that phrase that is used of Jesus. You know, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the combination that we seek to live in as God's people, full of grace and yet full of truth and clarity. Therefore, if this is what we do, we're taking off one way of life, we're thinking differently, we put on another way of life. Let's look at this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. However people live in the world and however you used to live in the world, right, it's time for a different behavior. Put off falsehood so you don't tell lies anymore, right? Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why? Because we're all members of one body. And it's being truthful that builds trust between one another. If we're not clear what we're saying, people don't know whether they can trust us or not. If we're found to have lied, people don't know whether they can trust us or not. So honest communication breeds trusting relationships in the body of Christ. So there is always a reason for living differently. It is that we want to build up the body of Christ. Verse 26, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. You know, being angry is not just bad behavior. It's giving the enemy a foothold in our life. And that can be a demonic hold quite quickly. Because things that we do habitually give the enemy footholds in our lives. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, that's a powerful one. You know, if I'd written the Bible, I would have written something like this. Let the person who steals no longer steal. Let them work with their own hands to provide for their own families. Actually, that's not what's said at all here. That is a selfish way of thinking. That is as worldly as I'll sponge off everybody else. Right? What we want to be, because God's a generous God, if we're going to look like God, we're going to look generous. One of the problems I have with my wife is she's too generous. I earn money, she gives it away. Seriously. You don't need to know our problems, but anyway. But I think that's godly. And she regularly will say, can we get a bit to this? There's another sort of Barnabas thing or Open Doors or, whatever it may be. Can we give a bit to this? Can we give it? We gave something last month, is my mean-spirited sort of response. You don't need to know about our problems. But do you understand what I mean? Actually, God is a generous God. God is a giving God. And he wants us to look like him. And, saving up for a rainy day is not a godly attitude. And storing up treasure where rust and moth destroy is not a godly attitude. It's just not, full stop. Why does God give you stuff? Well, to be generous with it, of course. That's the new thinking of the kingdom. Still needs to, come to some of us. Okay, Lorraine's got it. I'm still trying to get there. Do you understand? So this is new. So the people are told to work with their own hands so that they can give to others, so that they can be generous with what God gives to them. What a great reason for going out to work, to be generous with other people. It's not that we get value from it, you know, it makes us feel good, valuable, you know, etc., and, you know, to store money away in our savings and all the rest of it. No. We go out to work so we can be generous to other people. Hey, there's some kingdom thinking. Who needs a slight brainwash, you know, with a bit of kingdom thinking? Yeah, thank you very much. There was more than one, but you were the only honest one, Russell. Anyway, there we go. Where are we now? Verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, here's a reason for, you know, being encouraging, talking others, because we want to build other people up. We want to encourage other people. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Elsewhere in the scriptures, as here, it talks about the capacity we have to grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are two other verses that talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. I've thought about this quite a bit, because it seems a very strange thing to say, doesn't it, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times maybe when in our heart of hearts we get hurt. We don't own up about it to anybody else because, you know, we're above all of that, you know. But we hear everyone else got invited to a party and we didn't get the invitation. Wonder why they didn't invite me. Well, this has perhaps not happened to you, but it's happened to me. Wonder why I wasn't invited. What we get grieved about is being left out. The Holy Spirit also gets grieved when he's left out of our consideration or our behavior or whatever. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, who lives in you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't leave him out. Draw him in. So if there's, you know, feelings that you feel inside that you shouldn't be feeling, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. You're going to have to help me with my jealousy or my envy or my bitterness or my anger or whatever it is. Help me with that. Holy Spirit of God, don't leave him out. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I don't know how your churches function, but I've started to wonder if in our neck of the woods, in the group of churches that we're part of in Oxfordshire, we really express love enough. And now I know love is solid and faithful, and it's all about being there for one another, and you don't have to keep talking about it, you know, but I still feel that we just sort of get on with life quite a lot in our churches, and, you know, we rub up against one another, but somehow I wonder if there's an affection that's missing and an appreciation that's missing. And, you know, Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, you know, that this church, which has Jew and non-Jew and Turks and, you know, Palestinians and Greeks and Romans in it, they may love one another with the love of Christ and appreciate one another and the rich life of God in one another. And he's saying, live in the way of love. There's something about the affection of Christ between us, that we genuinely love one another, we want the best for one another, we esteem one another, we honor one another, we appreciate one another, you know, and all those other little feelings that occasionally come in, which are stupid, we drive out because we say, actually, we love them. They're a bit odd, but we love them. Perhaps we can avoid the they're a bit odd, but you know, just say, actually, they're good people. We love them. Okay. Right, so we're talking about Christ's body, and Paul says, if we're going to live in the body of Christ, then we show new behavior, right? And now he's going to move on to a slightly different picture that he's going to use in chapter 5, and it's all about the bride of Christ. So note again these different pictures. We are God's handiwork. We are God's building. We're God's family. We're the body of Christ. Now he's moving on to the bride of Christ. It's another precious and glorious picture. No one picture does the complete trick. We need several pictures in order to understand who we are. So, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. I think this is all straightforward and we understand, but he's saying, look, this body of Christ, this bride of Christ, it's holy. And holiness is a desire for us. We want to live holy lives for God. And I don't know about you, I just find there are some television programs I won't watch. I think, this isn't really very helpful, is it? Lorraine is even faster to turn the telly off than I am. You know, and I'm grateful for it most of the time. you know, but stuff sullies us, doesn't it? Doesn't do us any good. And we don't need to listen to it or to watch it, but to keep ourselves clean. And it's not because we want to sort of be holier than anybody, but we do want to please the Lord. That's the most important thing. We want to please the Lord. And we want him to be pleased to dwell in us. You know, this is my beloved son, God says, over Jesus, in whom I'm well pleased. I would like him to be able to say that over you and over me. For you were once darkness. You were once there. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Okay, let me just stop here and say something about this. Because what Paul is going on to say in this next bit, and it's all about relationships that are different and attitudes that are different and, you know, living as children of light. What Paul does not do is to sort of try and load onto us a bunch of rules that he knows we've jolly well come out of. What he is trying to say is, you know what, you were in darkness. Now you're light. Well, why don't you become what you are? You know, you're children of light. Well, that's the way to live. Let who you are come out. You know, so, you know, if we get angry, that's not you these days. You know, that's how you used to be. You were darkness. You used to behave like that. Now you're light and you're a child of the light. It's about becoming who you are. Now, this is a whole new, this is not about effort. It's not about rules. It's not about gritting your teeth. It's not about trying harder. It's saying, hey, I'm now a child of God. His spirit lives in me. You know, and it's about letting his spirit come. That's why we don't grieve him by leaving him out. We want to include him, so that makes us different. So that's what Paul is saying the church is, and this is why this church shows the glory of Christ, because the Spirit of God is working in each of us, and we're becoming who we are as children of light. Does this make sense? Right. Okay. Not effort, not rules, but becoming who we are and letting this child of God appear in us by the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us. Verse 8, let's read it again. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them by the light of your own life. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, it is thought that that little sort of verse there was something that they used to declare over people who are getting baptized. And they'd push them down in the water, and then they'd say, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will fill you. I think it's great. I've never done it like that, but it would be nice to do it like that sometime. Maybe one day when I get... Actually, I haven't baptized anybody for... Oh, no. I baptized somebody in the sea last September in a place called Tarrant. Four people. It was wonderful. We had this couple... Oh, let me tell you this story. It's a good story. Can you stand another story? Yeah, yeah. We had this couple who were part of our church in Oxford. Young couple. And he's in... renewable energy and that sort of thing. And anyway, he got posted to North Wales, the Llanfleth, you know, where they've got some big sort of projects for renewable energy and all the rest. They ended up living in a town called Tawyn, which is in North Wales, right on the coast. Lovely place. And so the big thing is, you know, well, okay, well, we're moving there, you know, what do we do? So anyway, they went along, they joined the local Baptist church. Most of the population around them is Welsh-speaking. But this is an English-speaking Baptist church that studiously avoids speaking any Welsh at all. Anyway, but they joined it because they felt they needed a spiritual home somewhere. And indeed, that was our advice to them. But then they just got on with living like Christians in their community. And the wife is especially sort of at home with people outside the school gate, met lots of young mums and got to know them. And she's just the sort of person who'll talk to anybody. But she's also the sort of person who doesn't cover up her faith at all. She's a Christian, and she prays about things. And so she's made lots of firm friends of, you know, of these people at the school gate. And she and her husband have welcomed couples in their house. And, you know, they're just having a ball, really. And they've seen several of these people come to Christ. And particularly a number of the wives have come to Christ. I mean, we've saying to the husband, you know, you've got some work to do with the men. But the problem is that all of them feel that this Baptist church is a million miles from anywhere they want to be. I mean, these people are coming to Christ. So unashamedly, this couple have said, well, we're part of this church, and, you know, we're not going to say anything negative about them, but we'll run a Saturday church as well. So they run what they call a Saturday church, and they call it that deliberately. And all of these families, these couples with all of their kids come in, and they do kids' activities and crafts and this sort of thing. The men are downstairs playing table tennis and billiards and that sort of thing. And the women are talking, you know, in the corner where the kids are and so on and so forth. And they're just having a ball. And then they stop at a certain point and have the God slot. Unashamed about it, and it's working really, really well. They've seen several born again, and we had the privilege of going there, visiting this couple, and baptizing four of these women in the sea. We had a ball, didn't we? It was absolutely lovely. isn't it interesting, if you know, if you live by like Christians, life comes out and it's infectious. They haven't resolved all the questions about how they relate to the Baptist church or anything else, but who cares, sort of thing. You know, they're friends with them. The Baptist church is saying, well, you seem to be doing something good, so get on with it. And, you know, anyway, all I'm saying is, isn't it good to see people living like Christians and, you know, communities changing around them and what have you. We stayed with one of the couples who run a hotel there. So we were in their hotel. And the wife had been born again. She was one that we baptized. And the husband is studiously resistant at the moment. But we sat down for breakfast, you know, in their dining room, and he served us breakfast, and then he came and sat with us. We talked with him for 2 hours about, you know, everything, you know, and sometimes about nothing, but, you know, and we just had a great time with them. We said, well, next time when we come back, it'll be to baptize you. We were quite open about it, you know, we thought, well, let's be clear. Anyway, live like Christians. Well, that's got nothing to do with anything. Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a baptismal hymn. So what it's basically saying is you go down and you come up someone different. Right? And we live a baptized life with the power of God in us. And this is what Paul is saying to this church in Ephesus. You know, you're living in a different world. You've come from there, and you're now living this life in Christ. So look different. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I used to live right in the center of the village that we actually live in now. And the pub was right next door. Most of the time it was great. I can remember one night when, you know, quite a few young people rolled out of the pub. They'd had a good evening together, and they had a guitar with them, and they stood in the center of the village, and it was summertime, and our bedroom windows were open. It was summertime, and they just sang all sorts of songs at the top of their voices, totally uninhibited, because of the lubrication that they had enjoyed. Do you know what? It was really quite good. And I, you know, listened from my bedroom, I thought, this is good. could be out there with them, sort of thing. I thought, I really wish that we could live in the Spirit like that. You know, because of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit, we live, you know, in unrestrained worship of the Lord, you know, because he's so good, because it just comes out of us, because we're uninhibitedly filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, he says here, as you well know, I'm sure you do, instead, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an ongoing being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the life we live now here. We used to live this life here in Adam. Now we live here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to live differently, then we need to stay in the Spirit and go on being filled with the Spirit. And that's the life of God in us. So, submit to one another as a reverence for Christ. Now, this sort of life of the Spirit leads to new relationships. Because the heart of this body of Christ, this church, is relational. So you would expect, wouldn't you, relationships to look different in the body of Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the first thing, mutual submission. It's our heart to submit. We're not fighters. We're not striving. We're submissive. We know how to yield. We don't fight for ourselves. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. Well, if you knew my husband, I think Jesus does know your husband. But submission is a way of life for the believer. It's different from the world. In an egalitarian world, where women can make it every bit as much as men, and rightly so. I'm not sort of commenting on what happens in the world, but in Christian families, it still looks different. Husbands, love your wives. It is interesting, isn't it, why Paul says, women, submit to your husbands, because that is the big struggle. I mean, I don't mind submitting to Jesus, but submitting to him, a big struggle. Husbands, love your wives, because that's the big struggle for men. To love your wife, you know, when she's throwing a hissy fit, you know, or being awkward, or whatever it may be. Sure, there's none of the women in this room. When throwing a paddy, you know, getting stupid and unreasonable. Different. All I'm trying to say is we keep on loving our wives, men. And men in the world give up. But men in the kingdom take responsibility and go on loving and go on committing themselves. This thing about taking responsibility, this is a manly thing. So Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want the men to lift up holy hands and pray. Now in our churches, I'll tell you who are the best prayers. And it's the women. And you women are godly. You cry out to God for him to do stuff. We men stand around letting you back carry the burden of prayer. And Paul says to Timothy, men of the kingdom, take responsibility, pray. I would that you lift up holy hands and pray. He wants men to be as spiritual as the women are and to take responsibility for what's happening around us, to carry our manhood as we should, and to take responsibility to pray for our wives and to pray for our families and to pray for our patch. You know, that God should pour out his spirit here. This is, you know, what God wants to see in men. These are transformed relationships. We don't care how they live in the world, but we want men to take their place as spiritual men in the kingdom and in their families and in their locality and in their patch, and to call down the presence of Christ and call down the anointing of God right here, you know, where we live. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. See, Jesus took charge, took responsibility, laid down his life for the church. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. people. We are members of his body. There's a sort of new atmosphere of holiness that has come into this book now. It's like, you know, Paul starts with the big picture of what God is doing in cosmic places, but now we're moving on to how he does it. Through Jesus laying down his life for his church, and we touch a holy atmosphere in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. If we understand the reality that we are joined to Christ, we're one with Christ, his spirit is in us, we are his people, he's filling us, he's walking with us day by day. This is a powerful reality. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Think, the model is Christ and his church. What I'm really talking about is how Christ loves his church. How this bridegroom loves his bride. How he lays down his life for the bride. This is what I'm really talking about. If we understood the model for our relationships is Christ's love for the church, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's a sort of consequence of being in Christ that causes us to live a different way and to live our relationships a different way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is a totally different type of, you know, fatherhood. It's about the training, development, care, instruction, encouragement that fathers, true fathers, give to their children. Not prodding and provoking and, you know, doing things through anger, flying off the handle or whatever else it may be. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. We need to understand this whole thing about slavery, and I know, you know, we're very glad that, you know, slavery has been, hopefully, is being eradicated from the world. There's still a lot of slavery now hidden under the surface, obviously, that we need to see dealt with as well. And praise God for, you know, people who are about that particular ministry. But most households had sort of servants in them. This is about households and servants, and but you don't treat them like scum. Care for them and you treat them properly. I mean, that's really what's being said here. There's a totally different relationship between the worker and the employer than you often see. You don't take advantage of your workers, you don't use them and you don't abuse them. Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters, your employers, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you'd obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. In other words, he's as good as you, and he deserves as good a treatment as you deserve. So this is a whole new brand of relationships in the church. God's calling us to live like children of light in the church. Well, finally, then, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I like the phrase, be strong in the Lord. Not just be strong, but be strong in the Lord. Do you remember the story of David and Jonathan? David's fleeing from Saul. It says he fled into the wilderness. He hid in a cave. It says, and Jonathan went out to see David where he was in the cave, and he helped him find strength in God. I like that. Our strength is in the Lord, and if we're going to be strong, we're strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's a cosmic thing going on here. That's what Paul's saying. Please understand, there's a cosmic thing going on. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. By the way, sometimes when you're really under pressure, and when you're feeling hard-pressed, you might not feel you're moving forward at all. But if you can stand, praise God, you're doing well. That's what Paul's saying here. Yeah. When you've done everything, if you're standing, praise God, because you've got your armor on. Stand firm then with the belts of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I'm not going to preach all this stuff. I know you've heard enough sermons on the armor of God. At least I hope you've heard enough sermons on the armor of God. Probably one a week on all six bits of it. So I'm not going to try and open it all out, except to highlight one or two things. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. This truth is not the truth of the word of God. It's truth meaning reality. It's a slightly different word. And it means honesty, being honest about where you are. The belt was one of the most important, it might not sound very important to you, but it's one of the most important pieces of equipment for a Roman soldier. What is being envisaged here is the Roman army and the Roman soldier. And the belt was very important because they had this sort of tunic that went down to the mid-calf most of the time, until you were going into battle, when you would hitch up this tunic and you would tie it round your legs and you would then belt it up through, you bring the folds up through your belt and you belt it up so that you could run cleanly and clearly, and this thing didn't fall down and tangle you up and trip you up and all the rest of it. That's why the belt is so important. Truthfulness and reality and honesty is the thing that allows you to run clean and clear. Right? If you hide and pretend that you're doing better than you are, you're going to trip up somewhere. Right? But if you say, look, this is my struggle. This is what I'm fighting with. This is what I need to overcome. That's still truth. And, it allows you to run clean and clear. You may not be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. But you have to be honest and truthful. And one of the reasons why we live in honest relationships with one another, hopefully in the body of Christ, is it because it keeps us clean and clear. The truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. It sets us free. When we know, we don't have, as I say, have to have, licked every sin. But we do need to be walking in truth and reality. With the belt of truth buckled around you, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There are three things that you have on at all times, and you never take them off. When you stand up, when you lie down, you keep these things on. Or your belt of truth, reality, honesty, the breastplate of righteousness, good behavior, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. You have your boots on all the time. Sorry, you can't take them off. And your boots are, I'm ready to tell the gospel to anybody who needs to hear it. Okay, so those three things you have on all the time. Never take them off. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. When you get into battle, lift it up. I believe the promises of God. I believe God's with me. So you take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He throws all sorts of thoughts and doubts at you. You take up your shield of faith and there, I'm going to believe the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. You plonk it on your head and you start thinking like a Christian. One of the things that happens to us when we get under pressure is we start to think like non-Christians. Well, I wonder if God's really with me. Yeah. And sometimes we have to deal quite aggressively with thoughts that, you know, invade our minds. You know, people come and talk to us sometimes and sort of say, you know, well, I've been praying about this, but God doesn't seem to be answering this prayer. Maybe he doesn't like me anymore. Maybe I've done something wrong that offends him. You know, maybe I'm not really one of his children. And we have to say to them, please start thinking like a Christian, not like a non-Christian. Right, if God is with you, he's with you. If God is for you, he's for you. Now, you might not have seen your prayer answered yet as you want it to, because the timing of God is something we don't always understand. Right? You don't know exactly what God's doing at the moment at all. He's sovereign and he knows better. But please, please don't start asking yourself all sorts of questions that, you know, are just not true. This is putting on your helmet of salvation, and that's what we need to do. I'm a saved child of God. He's with me. He's my Father. And pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With that, you can be strong. Okay, you know all that. In all of your armor, you can stand strong in this cosmic battle that we are in. And here we go. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Pray, 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 pray. Right? There you go. This is the key to our strength. Pray, 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 pray. That's life in God. That's life in the church. That's living like a Christian. We stand in our armor, and we use it, and we pray, pray, pray. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything. He's presumably the one who's carrying this letter. He'll bring you up to date with all my news. That's what he's saying. He'll tell you everything so you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And may God bless you in the church in Ephesus and the church in Hexham, Durham, Burtley, and Sunderland to live this sort of life and to be those sort of churches. Amen? God bless you. We seem to have lost Neil, so somebody else is going to have to lead a song and finish off and all the rest of it. He said we were going to sing a song, Chris. Can we do that?